Deuteronomy 26, our text is found in verses 1 through 11. And it shall be, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. Now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thy house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. Father, we thank thee for thy word and pray that thou wouldst this night by thy Spirit instruct us from its pages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we read the book of Deuteronomy, we constantly notice that God had great plans for Israel. He constantly tells them that he is taking them into the land of milk and honey, and he is constantly seeking to encourage them to trust him. And so all through the book of Deuteronomy we read, when you get into the land, when I get you into the land. And once again here in verse 26, in chapter 26, verse 1, we have the very same thing again. And it shall be when thou art come into the land. Now they had been 40 years in progress, in journey, not always progress, I guess. 40 years waiting to get into the land. And I suppose about this time, many of the Israelites would have been thinking in their own hearts, will it ever happen or won't it? Will we ever really get in the land or won't we? After that length of time, as time goes on, hope seems to diminish, and they would be tempted to be discouraged and wonder, are we ever going to get into the land or not? But all along the way, God actually encouraged his people. Abraham, for example, God said to Abraham, I will give this land to thee and to thy seed after thee. But year after year went by, and Abraham didn't see this. To Jacob, God said that he would give this land to Jacob, and Jacob said to his children, God shall bring you again into Canaan, when they were down in Egypt. Joseph said to them, you shall take my bones out and you shall bury them in Canaan. And so all along the way, God kept encouraging his people that that was what he was going to do. And so even here in this portion, as Moses was talking to the Israelites about the promised land, and as Moses was saying here, now when you get in the land, this is what you shall do. I can imagine in the back of their minds, the Israelites were saying, it almost sounds like he's still going to do it. And I think that we face the same thing. Sometimes we ask God for something and God doesn't answer right away. We pray. We pray for a week. We pray for a month. We might even pray for a year. And then the temptation comes, Is there any use? Is God ever going to answer? Is he really listening? Does he hear us? And there's a temptation to give up and to stop praying. Temptation to think that it's never going to happen anyway. Do you know God has the most marvelous ways of encouraging us? Have you noticed that? Just about the time when you begin to slack in your faith and think, well, is there any use praying anymore? Or about the time that we wonder if God is really listening, God will do something that will encourage us to believe that he is listening and that he's still going to answer. It's amazing how he does this to encourage our hearts. He won't necessarily answer the prayer because it's not his time, but he will do something that will be a clear indication, Lord, thank you. I know that you're listening, and I know you're going to answer. And so I wonder if sometimes it wouldn't be legitimate then to ask the Lord. After we've prayed and prayed and we still don't see any answer, just to say, now, Lord, I'm getting a little discouraged here. If you'd like to give me some kind of an indication that you're listening, I wouldn't mind at all. And I'd rather think that would be scriptural, because this is what God does. He wants us to be encouraged to keep trusting him. And so I wouldn't be surprised but what that would be a prayer that would just please the Lord from time to time as we sense our need. Lord, give us some kind of indication that you really want us to keep praying for this, that you're really listening, that you're really going to do this. And so God is really doing this here with Moses, with Israel, as Moses tells them once again. He says, when you get into the land. He says, well, I guess he's still going to do it. So Moses says, when you get into the land and receive all these blessings that I am going to pour out upon you, this is how I want you to respond. Now, many times we talk about learning how to respond to trials. Learning how to respond to difficult situations and problems. And here Moses says to Israel, I want you to learn how to respond to blessings. Our natural inclination is, I don't see any problem there. I think I'd just gladly respond to blessing. But as I read through this portion of this chapter, I became aware that I really didn't know the scriptural way to respond to blessing, and that some of the ways of my own heart were not necessarily biblical ways of responding to blessing when God gives it. And so we'd like to look at what Moses here teaches Israel as to what to do with blessing. First of all, God says through Moses to Israel, I want you to express gratitude for it. And he tells them, first of all, in verse 2, to bring an offering. He tells them that they should bring of the first of all the fruit of the earth, all the fruit of the land, of this land of milk and honey. He said, I want you to take of the first fruit, not all the first fruit, but of the first fruit. In other words, samples. They'd go through, and here's a beautiful almond tree, and they would just take some samples. Here are the first ripe ones. They'd go through their various kinds of produce, and they'd take of the very first and best that would come. And this then would be a sample of the blessing that God was sending. It was interesting to me that this was to be of the first fruit. You know, as the fruit comes out and the very first fruit comes, and you see it's so beautiful and tempting. You haven't had of this kind of fruit for a while. And as it comes out, you see the biggest and the most beautiful of the fruit, and you pick that. God says, that's the one I want you to bring me. I want you to bring this to me as an indication of your gratitude to me for all of the abundant harvest that I'm giving you. This past week I had a telephone call. I get quite a few of these, but this one was a little bit unique. This was another method of helping God out. Because God's so poor, and he can't really balance his budget very often. And so we find ways of helping him out. And usually these men that devise these schemes for helping God out have found that it helps them out quite a bit too. And so this telephone call was from a Mr. Sohn. I don't know his name. I'll call him Mr. Hockshop. And he says, I would like to encourage you to, in a very good method of raising money for missions for your church. Oh. He says, what you do is you tell all your people to bring all their old jewelry to the church, and when you get it all there, I'll come and I'll buy it from you. And all the proceeds can go for missions. I said, well, I bet he gets a lot of nice old jewelry that way. And then I came across this portion of Scripture of the first of all the fruit of the earth. I said, does God want all our junk jewelry? And after all, if we really want to sell it and give the money to God, you know, hold a garage sale or something, but don't bring it to church. Because we don't bring all the cider apples to church, you know, squish them. We bring the very first, most beautiful one. This is for God. The very best. God says, that's the way I want you to do it. I've just been thrilled these last couple of weeks. As Ken and Mary presented to us the ministry they'll have, and they mentioned some of the things that were upon their hearts as to ministries that they could have during the summer there in Africa. They mentioned some things that would be of help. And I suppose if I'd been right on the ball, I would have said, you know, we ought to plan something special here, and let's advertise this, and everybody says, now who's going to bring this, and who's going to bring that, and who's going to bring something else, and then we'll have a nice presentation service. Now, that really, I suppose, would have been nice, but I didn't think of it. What a thrill to read in the bulletin that you did it all anyway. wasn't that a joy? Where was it I read it? It was last week. Last week's bulletin. Ken and Mary mentioned, you know, appreciation for, what was it, the books and the bicycle and several other things. All those things that he mentioned, the volleyball nets and God laid it upon your hearts and you did it. And no big fanfare, and this is for God. What a thrill. It makes it very obvious to me that I didn't do it. And makes it very obvious to me that I didn't prompt you to do it even. That God prompted you to do it. Because we didn't have any big fanfare, and God just laid it on your hearts. And God says, this is the way. I just want you to give to me very best as I laid upon your hearts. And this offering then will be to express gratitude. And this first fruit, what do you do with it? Well, he says, you bring it to the place that I will choose. And we saw in our previous studies, this was the temple at Jerusalem, the place that God chose. Today, in our day, the local church is God's place. And so you bring it to the place, God's house. And the first fruits then shows gratitude to God for his blessings. The second thing, after expressing gratitude with an offering, then he says you express gratitude with your testimony. The offering is with your hands. The testimony then is with your mouth. And Moses says what you do then, first of all, you give a statement of purpose. And in verse 3, the formal statement is there. He says, as you bring this first fruit to to God's place, God's chosen place, you say, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come into the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers to give us. In other words, this offering of this beautiful first fruit is public testimony that I am in God's place of blessing that He promised me. And so along with the first fruit, there's the testimony of the mouth, the statement of purpose, and then the testimony of gratitude. The testimony of gratitude then is really quite long, going from verses 5 through 9. God gives a model, kind of like the Lord's Prayer. It isn't that we have to pray the Lord's Prayer, although there's nothing wrong with that, but the Lord's Prayer was a model. So also this was a model for the Israelites. It wasn't that they had to necessarily repeat this verbatim each time. This was a model of what they could follow as they, with their mouths, expressed gratitude. And notice the things that God tells them to do there. In verse 5, for example, "Thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father." Now, the word Syrian can also be Aramaean. And the words there, ready to perish, actually are one word. The word Obed, and it's a present participle, and it means lost. Now, isn't that interesting? The Israelite comes and says, "My father was a lost Syrian." And right away, stating his gratitude that God saved his father. Now, some of the commentaries here say this would refer to Jacob, which is possible. I almost think it goes back further and refers to Abraham. Because, you know what we read about Abraham? In Joshua 24, verses 2 to 13, we read about Abraham back in Ur of the Chaldees, that Abraham back there served other gods. Abraham wasn't a Christian, or wasn't a believer. Way back there in Ur of the Chaldees, he, along with his father and other relatives, served other gods. And it was after that that Abraham was converted to faith in the true God. And so it could be said very literally here, my father Abraham was a lost Aramaean. He was lost and undone in sins and iniquity until God saved him. And God saved Abraham and brought him to himself. And then after talking about how he got saved, because it was God's working through Abraham, that this Israelite then could say, the reason I have heard the gospel, because God saved my father Abraham. And so praising God, first of all, for salvation. Praise God that He saved me. And then after that, he goes on into other things, for example, of afflictions. In verse 6, the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. So the next thing is gratitude for God's deliverance out of afflictions. When we cried unto the Lord, then He heard us and delivered us from these afflictions. And He answered our prayer. We were in a miserable condition, and God heard and answered and delivered us from that. And He says, with great terribleness, or actually literally there, that would be with awesome wonders. God showed awesome wonders in delivering us from the afflictions that we were in, and He has brought us then into a land of milk and honey. So here we have the pattern. First of all, thanking God for salvation. Then thanking God that He delivered us out of all of our trials. And then thirdly, thanking God that He's brought us into a land of milk and honey, of blessing. So we have a pattern for the way in which we should thank God. First of all, we bring of the very best to, with our hands, show Him our gratitude. Secondly, then, with our mouths, we express how He saved us, brought us through all of our trials, and placed us in such great blessing. The testimony then of our mouths. And then the third thing was their witness. Was their worship in verse 10. "And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God." So here we have the heart. Heart gratitude to God for what He has done. With the hands, the first fruit offering. With the lips, the mouth, the testimony of God's goodness. And with the heart, the bubbling up of praise and worship from the heart. And so we have here then a triple acknowledgement of God's blessing, of God's provision to the Israelite. And I believe that this was very important because the danger would have been for the Israelites as they would go into the promised land, and there they would learn somewhat of how the nations before them and the nations around them would offer sacrifices to their heathen gods, and there would be a temptation. And so God says very specifically, this is what I want you to do, to show your gratitude to me, and to be careful then not to follow the customs of the heathen, but rather to give me this triple acknowledgement of your gratitude to me for my provision by means of the offering of the very best, the testimony of your mouth, and the worship that comes from a heart that is filled with gratitude to me for my goodness. And so this was what God wanted Israel to do. And we are commanded also, later on, in other parts of Scripture, to not to forget all of God's benefits, but to remember the benefits that he has given to us. And God has given us also a very special way of doing this. I think one of the reasons that God has told us as Christians that we should give as he has prospered us, in other words, proportionately, is not only so that we don't fool ourselves, and because when we work and we earn $5, it doesn't seem to look like it near as much money as when you put it on the offering plate and you see it leaving you. And so God says, I want you to give proportionately so that we don't fool ourselves. But I think there's another reason even, another benefit, is that as we give proportionately, we have to figure out what the proportion is. And as we figure out what the proportion is, then we realize really what God has done for us, how much blessing there really is. And as you figure out on your Form 1040 and you say, wow, just think, God's portion of that would be such and such. In fact, in the paper last week, was it? Someplace I read a week or so ago, the preacher that said, now we're going to receive the offering, and let's do it in accordance with what we filled out on Form 1040. Give according to what we told the IRS we were doing. I wouldn't dare say that here because that would decrease our offerings, I think. But apparently he was having problems. But as we figure out what God's proportionate part should be, at least as our basic minimum, then we have to calculate what God has done for us. And so this is a way of taking stock of God's blessings upon us. And then as we give public testimony of God's blessing, this is then honoring and glorifying to him. Now, there are some things that we cannot share publicly, but there are some things that we can, and I think we ought to be encouraged to do so, of sharing publicly as the Israelites there did. They would go to the temple and they would say there before the priests that were standing around and the other people that were offering, they would give public testimony of God's blessing and what he had done for them. And so this helped to remember God's blessing and that he actually was the source of blessing. Expressing then public gratitude to God with our hands, with our mouth, with our hearts was an important way then of showing God that they had not forgotten his blessings, and they had not forgotten that he was the source of all their blessings. After then of the steps of expressing gratitude for the blessing, God then tells them what to do with it, how to make proper use of that blessing. And he tells them then in verse 11, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And I thought, isn't that great? How do we make proper use of it? God says, you rejoice. You use it as a source of joy. And you do this in several ways. First of all, you use it as a source of joy by wise spending. Now, it's possible for a person to not get the joy out of what God has given him because he doesn't know how to wisely spend it. And I think God would warn us about being too spiritual, false spirituality, to enjoy what he's given us. For example, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:17, Timothy, I want you to talk to the people that do have quite a bit of God's blessing, that these who have received quite a bit of God's blessing not trust in this that God has given them, but rather that they trust in the living God who has given us all things richly to enjoy. Now, the human heart would change that verse and say, well, it really shouldn't say that. Who hath given us all things richly to hoard. And we've seen just recently in the paper that hoarding millions in your house doesn't really bring a lot of joy. And God says, warn them, because the more they get seems like the less they want to spend. And that won't bring joy. Because God gives us all things richly to enjoy. And that's the purpose. He gives us these things that it might bring joy to us. Paul says in Philippians 4:12, I know how to abound, and I know how to suffer need. And this is a great thing. Not only to know how to respond when we have real needs, but to know how to respond when God pours on the blessing. And Paul says, I've learned how to do that. And in fact, the very verse that follows this, Philippians 4:13, says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And what was Paul referring to when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me? He was referring to the fact that he had learned how to act when he was in dire need, and he had learned how to act when he just had it pouring in. And Paul says, this is a very, very important thing. I know how to abound. I know how to suffer need. Sometimes people get the idea that poverty is the same thing as spirituality. Well, it is if you're talking about poverty in spirit. But God knows how to pour out blessing. Sometimes God likes to pour out blessing on his people, and he does it that it might be a source of joy to them. And so the blessing that God gives is meant to be a source of joy, but it will only be a source of joy as we learn how to wisely spend what God gives. Then secondly, I believe that what God gives us will be a source of joy if not only we learn how to spend, but also if we learn how to give. Generous giving. And it's easy to be too selfish to enjoy what God has given to me by withholding that which I should not withhold. And Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5:13, he talks about riches that are kept back to the owner's hurt when they should be given away. And so we conquer this selfishness by giving to God. Paul says in Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but labor that he might have wherewith to give to him that hath need. And so Paul says the way that you teach a man not to steal anymore is to show him the joy of giving. And once he finds out what a thrill it is to be able to give, then there won't be the problem trying to convince them that it's wrong to take away. And so this is the joy of giving that God here says that he would have Israel to have. In 1 Timothy 6:18, the verse following, that God hath given us all things richly to enjoy, Paul says that these who he's talking about should be rich in good works and liberal in distributing. And so as they do that, they will find that the blessing that God has given to them will indeed bring joy into their lives. Then the third thing is that of appropriate saving. Now, the warning here is that I should not be so generous that I can't enjoy what God has given me. You say, well, now how is that? Well, for example, when Joseph was down in Egypt, God used Joseph to bring the nation of Egypt through a very difficult time. And we read that for 7 years, Joseph stored up wheat. And some real spiritual person could have come along and said, now, Joseph, don't you know that that's wrong? You ought to just learn to trust God. Just give it all away and trust God. Joseph says, I am trusting God. That's why I'm stacking it all up. In other words, sometimes God just pours it on because he wants you to stack it up because he has some special need that he's going to want you to meet. And if you are careless with it, then when that time comes that God has the special need that he wants you to meet, you won't have it. You say, well, oh, if I only had, I would meet this need. Well, you would have had if you would have stacked it up when God said so. And so Joseph stored the wheat. Now, what's the difference then between the person who stacks it up until he's got it in garbage cans full all over the place? Well, the difference there is they didn't learn the second step. After Joseph stored it up for 7 years, then he spent it. Now, it takes some real Holy Spirit guidance for this kind of living, but that's what the Holy Spirit's for. And so after the 7 years was up, God said, all right, now spend it all. And Joseph had just as much fun spending as he did saving it. And he spent it, all that he'd stored, and it was used of God to deliver the nation of Israel. And so there's the matter of appropriate savings. Well, someone might say, well, what about the widow who put in everything she had? And the Lord Jesus praised her for that. Well, that's fine. And there are times when God will tell us to put in everything we got. This was used by the Lord Jesus for a very special lesson to the covetous Jews who were standing around there. But there is a place, I believe, in Scripture for appropriate and perhaps proportionate savings. You remember that Joseph stored up the wheat in Egypt proportionately. And so there are times when God would have us learn how to save. It's one of the disasters in our day today. There are some people that have never had anything except bills. And when the bills get low enough to where they can refinance it, they got more bills. And that's not God's way. God says, I want you to learn to save. And here's a proportionate part that you put aside. Not that you might stack up and later trust that rather than trust God, but God says, I want you to learn how to save. Put aside a proportionate part so that when there's a real need that I indicate to you, you'll have that to spend. And you might spend it and say, all right, now I'll start proportionately storing again. And one of the beautiful results of that is that all of a sudden you find there are things you can pay cash for. The problem is today in our economy, people are using inflation to pressure us more and more into all kinds of foolish installment buying by saying, you know, well, actually it's cheaper now to buy it on credit because of inflation. It's very possible that someday it might get to that. I think in Chile it really did get to that. We had, you know, inflation up in the 300% a year. And that's too bad because it tempts Christians then not to live scripturally, because scriptural living is doing some sane, proportionate saving. There has to be some people doing that, otherwise where are all the people that are borrowing going to get their money? And so this is, I believe, a scriptural thing for Christians to put aside proportionately and learn how to provide for how to let God provide for future needs. Now, this is different from the rich man who said, I'm going to build bigger barns so I can have wherewith to store all that's coming in. That's different. That's not proportionate saving. That's just whole hog saving. And God didn't intend Christians to be whole hogs. And so there's a difference there. But I believe that there is a place in Scripture for appropriate proportional savings. Now, this is the way, this is how we do it. Then who? We make proper use. How? By making what God gives us a source of joy by wise spending, generous giving, and appropriate saving. Now, with whom do we do this? Well, God says here there are three groups. First of all, this shall be a source of joy and rejoicing for you and your house. Now, the first objects of the blessing that God gives to me is for me and my house. You say, well, that sounds awfully selfish. No, this isn't the only use. This is the first use. God is giving this blessing to meet my needs and the needs of my family. We had a man in Chile who was a dentist, and as a dentist, had good income. And his family didn't know where to turn for the next meal, because he would just give it all away. And he felt he was so spiritual because he was giving it to everybody, meeting the needs of all the poor and the pretended poor. And he wasn't fulfilling his first responsibility. If a man provide not for his own, he is worse than an infidel. And so God says very clearly, all this blessing that I'm going to pour out upon you in the land, you shall rejoice in it, and the first ones to rejoice are you and your house. Then the second ones to rejoice are the Levites. Now, the Levites were God's servants. And so the second place of blessing is to provide for those who are serving God. The laborer is worthy of his hire. And those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And so God says this is the second group then that should rejoice with you in that which God is pouring out upon you, that blessing that God is giving to you. And Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9:11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? This is the second category then. Then the third category, and the stranger that is among you. Now the stranger among Israel was quite often a poor person. He couldn't have land because the land belonged to the Israelites. And generally he worked for an Israelite and sometimes in a category of servitude. And so the strangers among them were usually poor people. But notice what he says here, the strangers that are among you. There's a tremendous push today by means of the mails to pull money out of God's people for tragedies. And we receive all kinds of propaganda through the mail of starving people and things that, you know, give to this and give to that. I believe we have a principle here. The stranger, the poor that are among you. In other words, the ones you know about. You say, well, what do we do then for the poor people in other countries? What do we do about the poor people in Africa? Well, then it becomes the poor people who are among those of us who go to Africa and know and see. Now, these are the conditions. This is what should be done. These are the things that we as a church can do. And then we help the poor who are among us wherever we are scattered so that we know what's going on and we are not duped by the many false pleas that are going around today. There might be some that are genuine. I wouldn't say that, but there are some that are not. And the principle here then is you help those you know where there's no doubt that there's a need and you know where the money's going and how it's being used. And so we send our own overseas and help the overseas that way, and we help those among us that we know so that the help is a genuine source of blessing. And so God here says to Israel through Moses, what do you do with blessing? Well, you know, the first obvious thing is you enjoy it. And we have to recognize that God gives to us richly all things to enjoy. And what a crime when God gives us blessing and we just don't feel that we can really enjoy it. But rather to enjoy it and praise Him for it and thank Him for it and bring of the first fruits and give our testimony and worship Him because of it. It's a motivation. We enjoy it as a motivation to praise Him for His goodness. And we use it as a motivation for ability to provide for others, to wisely spend and give and save, that it will be a source of real joy and blessing, not only to us and to our families, but to God's servants and to those who we know are in need. So we bow in prayer. Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy goodness to us, and we confess here in this nation Thou hast brought us into a land of milk and honey. Although there are many things that concern us from time to time regarding our nation, we recognize, Lord, that You have blessed us in a marvelous way, and we are the rich of the world. And Lord, we would not feel guilty about this, but rather we would praise Thee. We would bring of the first fruits. We would give our testimony that this is only because of Your goodness and grace. And we would worship You from the bottom of our hearts because of Your goodness. And then, having done this, Father, we would also faithfully spend and give and save in such a way that this will be the blessing that You intend it to be to us, to our families, to God's servants, to God's work, and to those who are in need, that are around us and around those that we send forth into all parts of the world. Thank You, Father, for Your blessings. We recognize that we are not worthy of the least of Thy blessing, but You have done this in Your goodness, in Your sovereign goodness toward us, and You want us to rejoice. And so we would do this. We would rejoice. You want us to praise You, and we would do that. We would honor Your name because of Your goodness, and request that You would make us faithful in obeying the principles of using the blessing, that it will bring the greatest joy to the greatest number of people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In closing, let's sing in our hymnals number 516. With thankful hearts, O Lord, we come to praise Thy name in grateful song. Accept the offering, Lord, we bring, and help us loud Thy praises sing. Let's sing. It's short. Let's sing all the stanzas. Shall we stand as we sing?